today we're talking about a great topic, expectations that can have such an impact on us and our kids. And I thought of so many things that came right to mind. I wanted to share two quick examples that I thought of that I thought were helpful. One do and one don't. And the first one I thought of, think that your kids can do more than you think they can. And the thought that came to my mind is when my youngest boys were in early high school, I got really sick right at the beginning of school. And I could not get up and help them get to school in the morning or help them with breakfast. So they got themselves up, they got themselves breakfast, they made their lunches, they got to school all by themselves. And that was right at the start of school, and it was for a little bit of time. And it was like, oh, they can do this without me at all. And the wonderful thing is, they just kept doing it. And so now they get up before me, they do everything, and they don't need me. But I, you know, make sure there's healthy things in the refrigerator and the pantry for them to choose from, and they are independent, and that's the goal. So I thought that, unfortunately, it took sickness on my part to convince me, you're doing too much for your kid. And it reminded me, my mom always said, anytime you do something for your kid that they can do for themselves, you're making them an emotional cripple. So I'm like, oh, okay. So I learned that the hard way. So there's an example for you. And this other one that was really helpful for me, too, is my parents were both from Youngstown. They met at Ohio State. They got married, went back to Youngstown, had two kids. And they said that their parents had extreme expectations on them to spend time with them. Like every Friday night, my mom's parents expected to come over and hang out with them all night long. My dad was like, oh, man. And that as far as like holidays, there was high expectation that you will be there, or if you spend this time with this parent, then you better come to the other side of the family. So there was just this overwhelming sense of expectation of the time that should be spent. And so it was so much for them. They said, you know what? Remember when we were back in Columbus? That was just so nice. You know, and they actually moved back to Columbus to just have a little bit of space. So that's why I grew up in Columbus, because of oppressive expectations. But the thing that I wanted to share with you is I remember when I got married, my parents said to me, we love you guys. We love for you to come over. We love any time you're with us. And we love to, you know, have you come for holidays. But you do not feel like you have to do that. We want to put no expectations on you. So it was the reverse. They said, for holidays, you have in-laws now. You need to spend time with them, too. If you want to spend the entire Christmas day with them, that's great. We love you. Anytime you come, you're free to do what you need to do. And you know what that did to us? We wanted to be with them all the time. You know, it was a great gift they gave to us that we don't have that on us. So I just wanted to share those two with you. Hopefully that's something helpful. So today, Chris Deacon is going to share some more things that she has learned in her life. And the great thing about Chris is that, like all of our speakers, she has learned these things through good and bad. Like she's learned how to do it. And she's had successes and failures. And so she wants to share what she has learned for this. And she has 5 grown kids and 5 granddaughters, which I think is pretty awesome. And one of them is here today. 2. Awesome. So she's been in Zenos almost 30 years. She's a home church leader. She teaches a class here as well. And we're really excited that she's come to share this with us. So come on up, Chris.
Thanks. Welcome, everybody. Thanks for coming out on this rainy day. And our topic, as she said, is expectations, do's and don'ts. But to get started, why don't we pray? Lord, I do want to just thank you for this awesome privilege just to share mom to mom with these women and just everyone here, Lord. Thank you for their coming out on such an awful day. And we just pray, God, we just ask you to be here amongst us in a real obvious way. Just pray that your spirit would be helping each one of us see what we need to see, hear what we need to hear, Lord. And we pray that we'd see you more clearly. You are the perfect parent. And so we just pray for your help and your guidance here. Amen. Sorry, there's a little pick back here. So as I said before, it's up there, expectations, do's and don'ts. White rabbit. Now, I bet you didn't expect me to start like that, so I just wanted to start out by dashing everyone's expectations. And I'm not going to explain this just yet. I'm going to leave you hanging, and I know a couple of you do understand what I'm saying, but the rest of you will understand later, but just thought that was a fun little way to start, to dash your expectations. So what we're going to talk about today is expectations, and there's a fair amount of material that I feel like is preliminary that we kind of have to understand. There's so much we could talk about. Expectations affect every relationship at every stage of life, and we have them. We're not going to get rid of them, and we're just going to barely scratch the surface. And expectations are just really a lens of looking, a way of looking at our thoughts. I'm sorry, is this too much to pull down? Okay, how's that? Look better? Okay, so, the goal that we have is to just become more mindful or thoughtful or aware about the negative expectations that we may have of ourselves as parents, we may have of our children, or that we may be unintentionally creating in our children. And to become intentional to create some positive expectations. And there's really two ways to understand this word. The first word is just anticipation, you know. We're just what's going to come. An expectant mother expects to become a mother. She's just anticipating life expectancy. How long do we anticipate that we're going to live? But there's another word, way of using this, and this is what we're going to focus on. It's really wrong thinking at its root. And what happens with this wrong thinking is that sometimes it begins to contain an element of demand. There's a proverb that I think encapsulates this. It says, there's a way that seems right, some translations say appears right, but in the end, it leads to destruction. And I think that's what we're talking about. These things, these ways of thinking can become so ingrained, and we do them unquestioningly, that we just think it's right. And we don't stop and question them, and they can often cause damage. So we just want to really recognize and evaluate them. Is this true? Is this right? Does it have to be this way? So what do we mean? Thoughts that are wrong, and that can be wrong in a couple different ways. You know, it's not true, just plain not true, or it's not consistent with reality as God has revealed it. And, you know, there's an example. This was more popular. I don't know if it's still popular, but there was a school of psychology that really said kids are basically good. And, you know, that's not how God sees us. He says, yes, you're made in my image, and so there is a goodness to every human being. But it's been twisted. You rebelled against me, and who you are and who our kids are is not good. We're a combination of good and bad. It can be wrong in the sense of unrealistic or too high. And this is the idea of a preschooler, you know, that she should never spill her milk. You know, they're not yet capable. As far as back at the one with the kids are basically good, I remember when this really came home true to me, when my daughter, I walked in the kitchen, she had grape jelly all over her face, and she looked at me with the bold-faced lie and said, I didn't eat the grape jelly. And I was thinking, well, how, she knew not to eat the grape jelly just right out of the jar, but how did she know to lie about it, you know? But it was pretty clear. And I thought, wow, you know, it's in her. It's in us, you know, all of us. So, and then the unrealistic in terms of developmentally or what they're capable of, you know, the preschooler with the milk or the two-year-old to sit still for 20 minutes till I finish my conversation that I really want to have on the phone. It can be wrong in the sense of unnatural to the child. I read a book hurt people. There's a lot in that by Dr. Sandra Wilson. But one of the things she brings up, and just one, is about when parents have too high or unrealistic expectations. And her example for herself was her mom wanted her to be a pianist, an accomplished pianist, and gave her lessons and, you know, made her perform in front. And it was, and she was okay with the piano, but it wasn't like it was for her mom. Her mom wanted her to love the piano like she loved the piano. And so she really felt like, that kind of was hurtful to their relationship. So how do we know we have expectations? Well, our emotions are a real great signal. When we feel extreme disappointment, anger, sadness, when we're overly anxious or excited, like when my daughter scored a soccer goal and I jumped up and was just way too excited for her. You know, it told me, maybe I have an expectation of her to be a good soccer player that's more important maybe than it is. You know, our speech, we can hear ourselves say, you should sit still. We listen to our thoughts. And what did I just think? You know, that sometimes our behavior, if we're like punishing or withdrawing from our kids. And also, as we read God's word and God's spirit uses God's word, it can help us realize, God doesn't expect this of me. Why am I expecting this of my kid? Or we can talk to other people who are, like-minded and help us. Maybe they can say, hey, maybe you're having too high an expectation. Or we could go to them and say, what do you think about this? Can I expect my kid to do this? So where do these come from? And I think one of the most important things is recurrent events. What happens repeatedly over time, what you do and say over time, will tend to create an expectation that it's going to continue that way. The sunrise. The sun comes up. We expect it's going to come up. Although if you live in Ohio, it might be debatable, and particularly today, did the sun come up today? I don't know. I guess it's lighter than it was. But, it's just the repeated events. Promises, what we or people say we do, I think we're entitled to to have an expectation that they'll follow through. God keeps his promises, and we can expect that he will. And so if people or if we say to our kids, we can create these expectations. Family taught or caught, some of them are expressed. Our family does things this way. I know one example of an expectation that was in our family that was caught was we began to pray after we ate dinner. And I think what's traditional is that you pray before dinner. But for whatever reason, seemed like by the time I got done cooking, I threw the food on the table and everybody was starving and we just started eating. And it just became a good thing to we had to wait till everybody finished, and then we'd pray. And it made us stay at the table a little bit longer, and if I had cooked at all, I wanted to, have it be quicker than a 10-minute dinner time, And so it kind of lengthened the time of our dinner. And so it was just what we always did. We ate first. Somebody pointed out, then you can thank God for the food, really, because you've tasted it. And maybe you don't thank God for the food, but We prayed after, and I remember realizing this had created an expectation when my son went in middle school to somebody else's house, and he came home, and he told me about how he sat down to dinner with his friends, and he dug right in, and he's eating, and they're looking at him like, what the heck are you doing, and they prayed before dinner, like most people, like I knew most people that pray around dinner time, and he told them, we've always prayed at the end. And so it was a different, and so he caught that, and didn't help him in that dinner situation where he embarrassed himself. But in different cultures, in America, we're pretty scheduled. 2 o'clock means you try to be there within a few minutes of 2 o'clock. But in Latin American cultures, 2 o'clock might mean 3. And, they're very much in the moment with the people that they're with at 1:30. And if they're really in there with you, they're not going to leave. And that's kind of a good thing that they're really focused on the people they're with. But it seems right if there's an appointment at 2 o'clock, we should be there at 2. But I think some of that is a cultural difference. So these are just some examples of ways. So
Let's talk a little bit about what's the harm. And this was just really funny. It has nothing to do with anything, but I hope you can see that. So Bradley is a chicken, and he says, "Ooh, I can't wait to see the dorms." And then the caption below says, "Bradley's expectations were a bit high since learning he was going to Purdue." Purdue with an E, you know, Purdue is a chicken processing factory, not Purdue University. And so in Bradley's case, his expectation was too high, it's going to end in death. So I'm glad you appreciated that one because I thought it was really funny. I just had to put it up here. But seriously, what's the harm? You know, in the area of the preschooler, if we continually have too high an expectation of our kids, it's going to communicate incompetence to them, even though it's really not that they're incompetent. It's just that they haven't gotten there yet. It can restrict their freedom, you know, in the area of the pianist. You know, kids have freedom to be who they were designed to be. And if we, say, no, it has to be this way or you have to do this, then, you know, we're restricting their freedom. And this is how it feels, you know, like you've been chained. When other people expect you to act in a certain way, or to do a certain thing in an area, a non-moral area that you have freedom, it feels like a chain that we can put on them. And we can do this to our kids as they, you know, inevitably try to please us. We crush the joy in the relationships as they fail to meet our demands, you know. If you know that your parent wants you to act a certain way or come over every holiday and you don't, it really kind of chills that relationship. You know that you're not pleasing them if you don't live up to those expectations. You know, and ultimately it creates in the child an attempt to please the parent. And ultimately what we want our kids to do is to learn to live for God and to please God. Now, you know, it's not that cut and dried, but... and finally, I think it communicates disappointment. Instead of delight in our kids, as they fail to live up to our expectations, you know, they sense, Mom is not pleased with me, and I just can't do anything right. And over the long haul, we all do these things on an individual basis, and we don't want to put ourselves under a pile, but again, it's what we do over the long haul, and we want to create that sense of delight that we have in our kids. And so that's just a real quick general thoughts. We're going to go through some specific examples. And there's really three ways we can look at this in the parent-child relationship. Wrong or too high of expectations that parents place on themselves. Wrong or too high expectations parents have of children. And expectations that parents may unintentionally be creating in their children. So, for example, we might have something like this. If I parent my children well or correctly, then they will turn out all right. And, you know, this, we probably wouldn't specifically think that or say that, but we can, like, if we are inordinately angry or upset, we can think, you know, I'm just maybe feeling like I'm not doing my job that great. Somebody shared before we got started that one of the things that to be a good parent when her kids were little was that you made a scrapbook. And I was thinking, oh gosh, I'm so glad I didn't catch that expectation. You know, so we can get these from our kids. We can get these from our culture. We can place them on ourselves. And we all want our kids to have a happy, good life. But the problem is that this places all the responsibility, all the control on us. And, you know, that's lots of pressure, for one thing, to place on ourselves, that our kids are going to turn out right depending only on how I parent. They have freedom of choice. Circumstances are going to happen in their lives that we have no control over. And that's what we have to keep in mind. And for Christian parents, probably the greatest desire is that we want our kids to follow Jesus. We want them to come into a personal relationship. But the problem with that is, like we talked about before, what God says about us is, yes, he made us in our image, but we each have rebelled and inherited a sin nature, And each of us is separated from God, from our sin, and that includes our kids. But like a good parent, he didn't sit back. He sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place, to pay the sin debt that we owed. But he tells us each person has to receive that for themselves. And so too our children. We can't force our children to receive Jesus or even want to follow him. John 1:12 says, "To as many as received him, he gave the right to become his children." We want our kids to become children of God, not only our children, more than anything. But the hard thing is that it's something we can't control. Now, we have a role to play, and it's an important role. But ultimately, we can't make that choice for our kids. When my kids were younger, I came across this book, How to Lead Your Child to Christ. And I was so excited, and I thought, oh, this is going to have the answer. I got this book, and I read it. And it had some good things in there. And I just realized that, you know, how to lead a child to Christ is something I want to think about and talk about and learn about. But after I read that book, I'm like, this still isn't, if I do all these things right, it still isn't going to make it happen, because it's their choice. So I went looking for this book on the internet, and I didn't find it. But I did find this book. It was pretty long ago. It said, How to Bring Your Child to Christ and Keep Them There, Avoiding the Tragedy of False Conversion. And I thought, oh, no. Now you have to not only bring your child to Christ, but you have to keep them there. You know, my oldest is 32, and they range to 23. I thought, do I still have to keep my kids following Christ? You know, and I just, you know, and it's probably not fair. I have not read this book. And as a parent, young parent, I'd probably read this book and see what good things that they could. But the title just struck me as creating an expectation that we have some control there, that we really don't. So another expectation that we might have is, if I parent well, again, and this means give my child the right advantages or every opportunity, then my child will be happy or will succeed. And this often comes up in like areas like sports, music, arts, and academics. But again, we're taking too much control on ourselves. There's so much we can't control. And in this situation, we're often getting our identity from our kids. We're living vicariously through them. We're actually taking from them. And God doesn't take from us. God gives to us, and that's how we want to be for our kids. I was in Florida last week. I had the privilege. My brother-in-law rents a house and invites us down for free, so we went down for a week last week. And we went down to the soccer facility to see my nephew, who's a coach, and his team was playing there. And we were at this facility. It was called IMG Academy. Perfect lawns, perfect white buildings everywhere. I was just like, what is this place? It felt like Shangri-La, you know? And so we started asking questions about it. And it is a high school primarily. It has 30 buildings on this campus, and they're still growing. It's a high school for kids to come to do every sport. They have every single sport that exists. And they have teams, and they're trying to create these, you know, master teams, and they have won state and national championships. The tuition there costs $90,000 a year. And I thought, wow, that's an extreme example of maybe parents having the situation where they think, if I pay enough, you know, and maybe some of them are on scholarship, then my kids will be successful. And I'd learned all this, and I was walking around this oval area waiting for my nephew to come out. And there were six flags hanging up there, and it was like their Hall of Fame or their Walk of Fame. There were six people, and I recognized some of the names: Maria Sharapova, the tennis player; Jay Haas was a golfer; and Tomlinson, one of the football players. But I thought, six made it. How many thousands of kids have gone through here? It's been around a while, and so I thought, wow, that was an extreme example of where maybe parents have created expectations and tried to give their kids the opportunity. And how many were disappointed because they didn't make that Hall of Fame? But then I realized, too, you know, I did the same thing. Our kids played travel soccer, and we were told if our kids played travel soccer, then they would get a college scholarship, and I wouldn't have to worry about how I was going to pay for their college scholarship. And that was a, and it wasn't all bad, but we spent lots of time and money traveling, 13 states, traveling soccer, and I think I was living a little bit of getting my identity from my kids' soccer ability, obviously. So I think this is in us a little bit, and so we have to, you know, be careful to think about, is this what I'm doing when I'm trying to give my kids opportunities? We're supposed to give them opportunities. And this, the last one, you know, I can parent perfectly or without mistakes, or I can create perfect children, you know, and we would never say this. We obviously, you know, don't think anything could be perfect. But when we, you know, get maybe angry at ourselves for, you know, I didn't follow through on that discipline, or, you know, I lost it anger-wise for the fourth time, you know, and I'm so upset at myself. I'm like, did I expect myself to be perfect at this? You know, or I forgot to read them a story at night, you know, because that's my plan of a good parent. You know, and then I think sometimes you have to stop and think, am I expecting perfection out of myself, or a real high standard? We can't teach or coach the sin completely out of our children. I realize that. That's just not going to happen. We're not going to be sinless until we meet God in heaven. So, but what we are called to do is to train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, we will not turn from it. And I remember reading that thinking, well, Scripture seems to say, if I do the right things, if I train a child in the way he should go, then he'll come back or he won't turn from it. And I almost felt like this put some pressure on me when I read that. Then I understood, you know, that Proverbs are not a promise or a guarantee. And we're actually going to, this is going to come up again. And I'll explain I think it does mean. So what do we do when we realize we've put ourselves under? And there's so many ways, like the scrapbook example, or I need to do this to be a good parent. We put ourselves under a lot of pile and a lot of pressure. So when we realize that we've been thinking wrong, I think there's a lot of power in just admitting it, you know, just recognizing it. Thank God for his grace and his forgiveness, and that his son's death paid for my parenting failures. And ask God for wisdom. I prayed for wisdom to God more than anything else, I think, as a parent. I was just so glad that it says, you know, he'll give wisdom to any who ask. And I just constantly was saying, I don't know. I don't understand what I should do here. God, give me wisdom. And so we always go back to him for wisdom. And then just start again. His compassions are new every morning. We just get up the next day and we start fresh and we try to do it the way we want to do it. So there's incredible hope in God. I remember a time when I was feeling like all five of them were lined up going, Mom, 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 Mom. And I was, you know, feeling like I'm not meeting anybody's needs here. I can't do this. You know, I wanted to say, okay, line up, but if you have blood, come to the front. You know, it was just like I felt so inadequate. And I realized this, God is infinite and he can meet my kids' needs. He is, because he's infinite, he has enough to give all of them. And I'm going to do my best and play my role, but ultimately I've got to point them to him because he's the one that's going to give them what they need all the time and perfectly. So that's just a real quick overview of expectations parents have of themselves. We're going to look at expectations parents can have of children. And I mentioned this briefly. Would be an area of unrealistic developmental expectations. And here's a quote from her book. An area of study called child development, that is, the normal progression of physical, mental, emotional changes that occur as children grow, and I think there's ranges, you know, of that within each kid, has confirmed that children develop in predictable ways at predictable time. Parents who do not understand normal child development often hurt their child unintentionally. This contributes to unnecessary and undeserved shame in the child. And so this is like the preschooler that gets yelled at continually for spilling her milk. You know, maybe if she's trying to pour a gallon of milk, we shouldn't ask her to do that. Or even just the glass, you know, maybe we should put it on the table. Or but not to yell at something that is, she just hasn't gotten there yet. I did this once. I'm not very proud of this, but one time, we were getting ready to leave, and I was heading out the door, We were all trying to get out the door, and my daughter had just gotten new tie shoes, and I looked at her, and she was, like, struggling to, like, put them on and tie, and I was like, what's wrong with you? Are you a baby? You can't tie your shoes? Because I think she was old enough to probably have learned to tie her shoe, but then I realized later, we'd always had the Velcro shoes. I had never taught her to tie her shoes, and there I was expecting her to tie her shoes, and I even called her a baby. And, you know, I had to go to God and say, gosh, that wasn't very good, and you know, thank you again for your grace, and help me never to call my kid a baby again, you know. So, you know, just different kids. There is a range of this, but I think it's important to know. You know, we all read the book, What to Expect When We're Expecting, What to Expect in the First Year, and those can be helpful. I think as you get older, it gets a little harder to find those resources, but we can talk to each other and say, is this normal for me to expect my kid to be able to do this? Or, you know, can they, if they can't, if I want them to do their laundry, but they can't reach the laundry machine yet, you know, maybe. Or maybe you could get them a stool if you think they're otherwise available, you're able. But, you know, so it's that kind of thing that we just want to be thoughtful about and make sure. And these are expectations that we've talked briefly about, you know, that my child will be interested in whatever I'm interested in. The Dr. Wilson, her mom wanted her to love piano, and she just didn't. My child will be successful in sports and academics and whatever it is that we like. And we should expose them to what we like, and they'll feel our joy in doing that. But really what we need to do is become students of our kids and discover and celebrate God's unique design of them. Watch what they do. You know, my son went and played Kinects down the basement for 2 days after he got a Kinect set for Christmas. And I realized, you know, he's got some engineering tendencies. And, you know, we fed that. Every gift was a Kinect or a Lego. And, you know, we encouraged that because we could see it. And it wasn't that hard. But, I mean, when he stayed down there for 2 days with a box of goldfish and water and only came up because we dragged him up. He really likes this building stuff. He's an engineer today. So we were right about that. But it's just studying your kids and giving them the opportunities is, I think, the right expectation, a good expectation. Here's that verse again. Commentaries I've read in this said it's not a promise or a guarantee that our kids are going to turn out according to how we train them, but it's more a call for parents to educate and nurture the child's uniqueness. And when you see that, oh, yeah, train a child in the way he should go, that's what God's saying. Celebrate. And that's going to help them. And Ajith Fernando, this is another great book from The Family Life of a Christian Leader. I think it's misnamed. It should just be The Family Life of a Christian. He says, the answer is for parents to love their children equally and not have the same expectations for all the children. Because if I had sent one of my daughters down to build, or even my other son, to build with Kinects or bought him Kinects all the time, you know, it would have been unloving to him. It would, and even if I had tried to force him or expect him to do that. And Ajith says, one child may be good with technical things while another may be good at academics. Each has his or her unique gifting, and parents need to look for those gifts and encourage them. Now, like I said, we have these expectations all through our kids' lives on them. And, you know, our kids will grow up and leave us. And or even as a teenager, it might be too high of an expectation to demand our kid to have a relationship with us. You know, they're finding their own way. And this is really sad. You think, oh, you know, I changed your diapers for 3 years. I, you know, fed you thousands of meals, you know, saw to your every need, and then you grow up, and you're saying, I'm really not that interested in you, but it's actually pretty typical in high school, you know, that they might need some of their own space, and I think as parents, we always try to move towards our kids and, you know, do fun things with them so that they'll want to have a relationship, but, you know, it's again, it's their choice to have a relationship with us, and that's kind of scary, and you know, it was talked about before, you know, holidays. You will come home for holidays. And you can feel so much pressure that if you don't do things right, or you will text me within 2 hours after I text you, or you will call me back, or, you know, different expectations. My child should relate with me in the way I expect. You know, if my college son goes off to college and I say, you know, in my mind, he should really call me every day, at least the first couple months, you know? And, you know, is that a realistic expectation? No. But I'm going to feel hurt if I hold that, you know, if I don't look and see, this is his freedom, he's just moved out, you know? You know, mom is just not that important anymore, at least, you know, now. So, so it can be really hard if we don't catch hold of these expectations and judge them for what they are and ask God to help us to change them. The last one there, my child will behave perfectly. You know, never disobey or never speak disrespectfully to me. I know I had nieces and nephews, the youngest of six, and I saw them speak disrespectfully to their parents, and I thought, that is never happening. Well, it happened. You know, that expectation was dashed. And that kind of goes along with me, if I do it right, then they'll behave, you know, but we can also put it on the child that they should never. And again, this comes out with, you know, inordinate anger. You know, there's a time, you know, if your sibling hits their sister, if you feel some anger, that's normal, that's righteous, you know, you don't want to act on it or, you know, and you don't want it to continue. But when I'm inordinately angry every time they disobey, you know, it might be telling me I have too high of expectations. But this raises the question, you know, don't I have a right to expect my kids to obey? And so Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But really, ultimately, this is God calling them to obey. They owe that to God first. Now, pretty quickly, as soon as your kids are old enough, I would explain to them, you know, God is calling you to obey your parents. And this is what's right. My responsibility is not to exasperate your children, which can be exactly what happens if I have too high of expectations of them. But the corresponding thing is then we don't do nothing. It says, bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And so it's not that we're shocked or just, you know, blown away if our kids disobey. They're sinners, right? Just like we are. It's going to happen. But what we do to teach them instruction and discipline is they should obey or suffer a consequence. You know, young children in particular are supposed to learn to obey their parents. And it's ultimately so they can learn to obey and follow God. And a realistic expectation to create in our kids is that if we don't live according to the design of God, we will suffer. He's made us to be a certain way. He's given us boundaries for our good. And there will be negative consequences for us. And so we want you to understand that too as a child, that there, you know, there will be those expectations. Now, moving on, we could talk a lot about that. Did I go too far? Yeah. We can create expectations in our children. For example, in discipline, So the expectations that we can create in our children is if we always give our kids lots of stuff, or if we give them nice stuff, or if we give them something every time they ask for it at the grocery store or whatever, then they're going to come to expect it. And it's going to become a demand. Maybe not always, but I think these are a few ways that if we realize that we do these things over time, we're going to create an expectation in them. If you always entertain your child, then they're going to start looking to you to be entertained always. And, you know, that we have other things to do sometimes besides our kids. If you always bail your kids out, you know, then they'll come to expect it. You know, the middle schooler who keeps forgetting their lunch. I would probably take their lunch to school a couple times, but when I, you know, because we want to communicate that we love them and we're there to support them and love them. But if it became a problem, I'd be saying, no, you probably need to go without your lunch this time when they call home and forgot their lunch. And to help them to learn, like you said, be independent. You know, kids need money when they get older, you know, and if we're quick to give it to them, they're going to come to expect that. And I know of a situation right now, man that's 40 years old and is angry at his mom because she stopped giving him money. It's really sad. The relationship is really broken. And I think it started, and she realizes now, she started doing this, you know, in high school, giving him money when he needed it. So, you know, when we recognize that we've done these things, oh, I wanted to mention that book, Raising Grateful Kids in an Entitled World, by Kristen Welch. It's pretty good. It talks about, you know, when we do create these expectations. She gives an example of when she took her kids every year to this Texas rodeo show. They would buy them boots, and it got to be where they were looking in their store, you know, it was Texas, with, you know, cowboy boots. And these kids wanted these, you know, $100 and $200 boots, and, you know, it got to be this demand, and they realized it, and then they just said, no, no more. We're going home without boots this year. If you want boots next year, you're going to earn it. And she, you know, she gives a great example of, you know, how that was the best thing, and then they loved those boots because they had worked for it and earned it. And, you know, the problem, too, for our kids is when they come to expect things, they think they deserve it, and they're less happy ultimately when we realize that we don't deserve things, that God didn't have to make us, he didn't have to save us, he didn't have to love us that way. And so everything, he didn't have to give us things. Everything is something to celebrate and be so grateful for. And I think that's where our kids, we need to begin to treat and explain that to our kids too. And then that gratitude is so connected to the happiness. It's like the reverse way you think you're going to make your kids happy is if you give them everything or do everything for them. And it's really kind of the opposite. If you help them to see, really, you don't deserve anything. I'm going to meet your needs and give you some good things. But, you know, ultimately, we deserve nothing. And so everything we get is something to celebrate and be grateful for. But the good news is, and that's been all the negative ways, is that we can have good expectations. I did talk about discipline and how essential that is. We're really creating an expectation if it's consistent and if it's kind of logical. You know, if you do this, this will be the consequence. And we really need to understand what are the principles that we want to discipline them that are based on God's ways. And we want to clearly communicate those expectations, you know, so that we know we're not holding them to an expectation we didn't tell them they needed, you know. You need to do whatever. And if you don't do whatever, then this is what will happen. And that gives them security. And that repeated consistency is just so important. But as the kids get older, I think we can begin to discuss, you know, what the discipline is, what the consequence is, what the principles are, because then we're trying to help them understand these come from God, and I'm just enforcing and helping you see God's ways. This takes work to follow through and be consistent in discipline. It's probably one of the most important things, one of the hardest things to do. And we will fail at this. Don't get an expectation that you're going to do it perfectly. But again, if we do it over time and with grace, it'll be good for our kids. They'll have great security. Another place we can create good expectations is in promises. And as much as possible, keep your promises to your children. And so this means we don't want to say we're going to do something too quickly or too lightly, you know. And again, we're going to fail in keeping our promises. But at least maybe we can explain. I said we were going to do this. It turned out we couldn't. I'm really sorry. Next time I'll try to make sure we can get whatever done. But what this does is if you continually keep your promises and do what you say, it creates an expectation of trustworthiness in their relationship with us. And, you know, God is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. And so we're communicating that to them. And the last area that's really one of my favorite things is where we can create good expectations is in traditions. You know, just doing things repeatedly, repeated events or activity. Again, it creates security. This is going to happen at this time. This is what Christmas is going to look like in my family. It creates a sense of belonging. My family does it this way. My family eats, prays after dinner. You know, and it really is a good thing for them. And we can have traditions. I think it's just great to do them for fun reasons. But we can also do them to teach. And Ajith agrees with this. He says, when children and youth grow up enjoying clean and healthy fun at home, they will not be as vulnerable to the lure of sinful fun that will soon hit them with great force. You know, when those kids get to, you know, junior high and high school, and it looks like everybody's, you know, doing this not so good thing, but it looks fun, and it maybe is fun for the moment, you know. It's going to help if there's been this tradition, this climate of fun in your family. And Israel is a great example. They have so many feasts and annual festivals and things that they did that are in the Old Testament. There were private feasts, weddings, the weaning of a child. I thought that was funny. Yeah, you've had this child attached to you for a year. You know, maybe we have a birthday, but like, yes, celebrate when they get weaned. I thought, what a great thing to create a tradition over. You know, when a guest visited, they had birthday celebrations, beginnings of harvest. And then there were communal feasts, feasts they did together every week, Sabbath. They gathered with other people. New moon festivals, so monthly they did that. And there were three annual feasts where they all got together. And specifically like Passover and Purim down there, they were celebrating. And they would tell the story and retell the story about how God rescued them. And so in those instances, that wasn't just fun, but that was a teaching tool for them. And in Joshua, Joshua's commanded to create a memorial. They were to pile stones up to remember God's faithfulness. And I always had the idea, I wanted to do this. I never followed through on it, but I'm passing it on to you guys, to create a rock garden and get some rocks and write on there ways that God has provided for our family or has kind of supernatural or extreme events that God has, and then begin to build that memorial stone. So you get they get a picture and you get a reminder. That's what it's about. This is how God has been faithful to us. And, you know, we won't always remember those things, but when we see the rocks, they can be a help. So here's some ideas just to create traditions, you know, dinner together. And probably many of you are doing these things and don't even know that you're creating a ritual or a tradition that creates security for your child. The bedtime routines, you know, have a Bible story. In our family, my husband put our kids to bed because I was exhausted. And he would tell them a daddy story. And, you know, like the favorite was when he threw the tomato at the bully and it hit him right in the face. And they kept saying, tell us that daddy story again every night. I read this one. A family had developed a secret family handshake. And then on the girl's wedding day, she didn't know, but her dad did the secret family handshake. And I thought, what a cool way to communicate. Yes, you're leaving our family, but you still belong. And this is part of our identity. Weekly or monthly, you know, family devotions. There was this book that I had. It was called Family Night's Tool Chest. And I looked on. It's still available. There's 12 books. I loved this. We only did two maybe out of there. And so I don't want to put anybody under a pile that you have to do all of these things. But if you start to do some of them, whatever works for you, it'll be a good thing for your family. But this Family Night Tool Chest, they always had a slogan. The one we did was just like air, God is there. And the kids, you know, we blew up balloons to show the impact of air. And they jumped off the chair to feel the effects of air. And we ate Airheads. I got Airheads and went around the house saying, just like air, God is there. And it was just a great, fun teaching tool. One of the ones I didn't do, I always wanted to do in there was they had you give each kid a tube of toothpaste and spread newspaper on your table and tell them to, you know, get all the toothpaste out. And when all the toothpaste is out on the table, put a $20 bill on the table and say, I'll give $20 to anybody that can put the toothpaste back in the tube. And, of course, the kids are standing there, and there's that moment of, we can't do this. It's impossible. And then you spring the teaching on them. That's just like the tongue. You know, the words that come out of your mouth, you can't get back. So be careful. And what a fun way to teach your kids that principle. So I highly recommend that book, and maybe you'll do better than I did. But we had Turn Off Technology Tuesday every week. In the book, Raising Grateful Kids, she had her kids eat Monday, every Monday, rice and beans. They were very mission-minded and knew that this is how most of the world eats. And so she gave them rice and beans. And she said they didn't mind it at first, but after about 6 months of rice and beans every week, they were getting the point, you know, that, gosh, we have a lot of variety in our food and a lot of blessings and a lot to be grateful for. So here's the explanation of White Rabbit. On the first day of every month, we try to be the first one to say white rabbit to each other. And we copied this from another family that one of the kids came home and said, the Lewis family does this, Mom. On the first day of the month, they try to be the first one to say white rabbit. Can we start doing that? And I was like, well, heck yes, that's easy tradition. And we're still doing it today. And so that white rabbit was what meant for my two daughters here. But they actually said it to me before I got up here. And I just said I didn't hear that. So my husband said, you have to make sure you don't see them before. But, it was a fun thing to do. And like I said, my kids are old and we're still, occasionally when we see each other on the first day of the month, we try to be the first one. My husband and I do this. I said right rabbit to him this morning. So just fun, silly fun. Rubber band on the wrist. This family raising grateful children. This is what they did. Once a month, they'd put a rubber band and they'd snap themselves every time they complained. And they said they had the freedom to start to snap somebody else's as if they complained. So that's a teaching tool. A family hug. We chased them down, brought them back. Seasonally, annually, I think something you could talk about is if you have a very clear day that you accepted Christ, that you turned your life over to God, celebrate that. And tell the story. This is what my life was like before. This is what I struggled life. This is the day I made the decision. Celebrate it with something. And then, this is how I've been so grateful that I came to follow Christ and the difference that's made in my life. How powerful is that? We probably, most of us, celebrate birthdays. Tell the story of their birth to them and what it meant to have them be born. Every kid loves to hear that, and there's always funny things. This happened that day, and it's just etched in our minds. It's like time stops that day. My daughter-in-law is from Mexico, and we started this new tradition at our birthday parties. It's called, we start chanting Mordita, and evidently, it just means that the birthday person gets to bite the cake before it's even cut, and so you just get to stick the whole, and it's just a fun little thing, and my granddaughter got to do it on her third birthday, and she got it, and we're chanting. So it was just a fun thing, and like I said, you can start and stop these. You can, try some things if they don't work for your family. Holidays. My brother had an upside-down Christmas tree, the ugliest Christmas tree, that only the kids decorate. I grew up hunting for my baskets, but when my kids were young, I came to one of these parenting meetings, and Bev DeLashmet was talking about traditions, and she told about having a scavenger hunt that starts at an empty tomb. And so I fashioned this, clay tomb, and we reenacted. We put a cross in there on Friday, and then on Sunday morning, the tomb was rolled away. And then from the tomb, there would be directions to find their Easter baskets. And then I found this book, Is Easter Just for Bunnies? So we always sat down and read that, and it told the story of the resurrection. I've started watching Frozen Fever with my granddaughter over and over and over again. And in there, he talks about, how, I don't know if anybody's seen this, but Anna puts all of Elsa puts all of Anna's birthday presents on a string, and she has to go around the house and find them. And that's what he did in his family. The producer talks about that before that show. The Fat Bowl, things you can do with others. That was football after Thanksgiving, or the Friday after Thanksgiving, we play football, and we did that year. If you're outdoors, my sister-in-law took her kids mushroom hunting. Just so many things, and it's what you like to do that you can start to do. Again, annually, once a year, because I had a concern about technology and how much we would get sucked into watching TV or whatever. And so every year at the end of April, and there might actually be a week it suggests that you turn off technology. This was so hard. I was always glad it was the end of April because it was usually nice and they could play outside. I would never do this in the winter. Might even push it back to spring. But by the end of the week, they were playing together and I think they were thinking more creatively. And they learned to have an expectation that if they said, I'm bored, then I would say, I've got something for you to do in the chore nature. So they learned quickly not to say that. Vacations, probably all of us go on vacations. Camping, we started camping. I'm not a camper, but we did rent a camp for a weekend. So just to conclude, what do we do with all of this? First and foremost, because we're trying to parent like God parents, we've got to read and learn God's word. He is the perfect parent. He knows how to do this well. And so we need to be steeped in how he does it and how it applies and what it looks like. If he does this, then what should we do? And we pray for wisdom. Be thoughtful. Pray for awareness of the negative expectations that we're putting on ourselves and on our children. Realize that what we do and say repeatedly will create expectations. And then watch for what we see when we see our kids are acting entitled. You know, step back and say, how can I help them repair this a little bit? And then be intentional with the good expectations. There's a list of websites I just included for you guys that list some more, you know. Again, just do some of these things, and over time, it'll be effective. So, sorry, it was a little long. Anybody have questions of me, feel free. There's a microphone that'll come around, a couple of them, if you have some questions.
Hi, Chris.
Hi.
Something that just came up in our home church, the women were talking, and a lot of us stay home with our kids, is stay-at-home mom guilt. I don't know if any of you have ever felt that, but it's the guilt that you feel like you need to contribute financially to your family,
yeah. And
that what you do at home isn't enough. Mm-hmm. And as I would talk to some other moms, they're like, yes, I have that guilt mm-hmm. all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so just trying to tease that out, my husband's like, that is straight from the pit of hell.
Mm.
He's like, you guys are raising a generation of people.
Mm-hmm.
That's no small task.
Right.
I'm just funding the thing. That's what he said. And so
that's great.
I think that's an expectation, a cultural expectation
right.
of women.
Right.
That we have to be everything
mm-hmm.
and do everything and be super mm-hmm. woman. So I just wanted to kind of maybe just say, you know, wondering if there are other people, other than a few other people I've talked to, have that same thing, like stay-at-home mom, home business stuff. Like, I feel like I got to do something. Maybe I can sell something out of the basement.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, you just start to get
right.
Desperate, and I don't know if that's just an attack on, like, from Satan just saying, what you're doing is just not enough.
Right, yeah. I definitely think that's a cultural expectation, and I think it's even worse than when I first came home, and I felt it even then. I'm an attorney, and when I left that career to stay home full time with my kids, I had so many people say, are you crazy? You know, you could make so much money as an attorney. And, you know, I thought, yeah, they're right. And still, you know, all through, I felt like I needed to be contributing. But what helped me is God's perspective again. These are eternal beings. And I have the opportunity and play the unique role that a mom plays like nobody else. To point them toward him. And that is, you know, worth so much. And so I do feel like that is something we have to battle against, that what we're doing is worthwhile and worth a full-time commitment. I think it takes a full-time commitment to, you know, do it. So, yeah, I totally agree. And that's definitely something we have to weigh for ourselves. And it doesn't mean that everybody has to stay home with their kids. There's, you know, good reasons to be out there working. And but yeah, I do feel like that's a cultural expectation that I think is even worse now than when I started parenting. I'm not working outside the home, and I still feel it too. And yet I'm really busy. My husband keeps saying, you're really busy. You're doing really good things. Don't worry about it. So
I just liked your point about how God is infinite and can just relate to that idea. I don't have five children, but I have three little ones and always mom. Mm-hmm. But when you were saying that, I was like, well, how is God meeting the needs of my two-year-old? You know,
mm-hmm.
like,
mm-hmm.
What does that mean? And I feel like God reminded me of something that happened this morning where I'm in a bedroom changing the wet sheets on one of the beds, and my two-year-old is... He is fearless. He just has no, like, caution whatsoever. And he was climbing up the armoire, and it fell.
Oh, gosh.
Like, yeah. And But there was a trash can and this toy that happened to be there that were tall enough to kind of block, like, to slant the fall a little bit to break it. And he was totally fine. I mean, it just, like, he was like, my finger hurts, you know. But I just feel like God was, like, I am protecting him, you know? Like, you can't do everything, but I see him, and that's the way that I'm infinite, as I'm protecting your two-year-old right now. So.
Yeah, that's a good example. It's probably not clear, but, you know, when I can't do something, I have to trust that God will step in, so...
Hi. So I had a question about, at the beginning you said teaching them to get their needs from God. Mm-hmm. I thought that was really good because I have the same kind of issue where they're all lined up and they need everything, and I get frustrated and overwhelmed.
Yeah.
But I guess I'm wondering and I have like 3 and 5-year-olds, so I'm wondering like what are some ways to teach them how to do that, like maybe practical. And,
That's a good question. I guess a couple things, is always to teach them to turn to God and pray and say, you know, you need mommy and you need me now, you feel like, but maybe it can wait. Pray to God to help you be patient or, I think just helping them turn to God or explaining, you know, how God can meet that need. It depends kind of what it is that they're waiting for, so... It's kind of vague, but maybe somebody else has some other ideas about that. But I think mostly just being quick to, help them say, what do you need? And, you know, mommy's going to try to meet your needs. It's not that we are, you know, giving over that responsibility to God, but it might not be right now. And I'm not going to meet your wants, maybe, you know, but you can still ask God for those and, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, but it's mostly, I feel like we're going to meet their needs. It's just mostly when and how it gets done, and maybe just helping them look to God to wait or to see that they don't need that. Or, yeah, I don't know if that helps at all. But if anybody else has any thoughts, feel free to chime in. It is kind of hard. I think these expectations are kind of like out there, and then in the nitty-gritty, it's like, okay, what do I do to change this or, you know, affect that? And that's maybe where we pray for wisdom, too. Like, God, what specifically can I do? So, another question.
I was just sitting here thinking that I feel like I'm blind to my poor expectations for my kids most of the time. But I can also, I can often see poor expectations in other moms as I'm watching them parent. But I'm also, I know that it's such a delicate situation to speak to another mom about her parenting. Mm. And for them to have, you know, the bravery to speak up to me. Mm-hmm. Do you have any ideas about creating a community where we're more open and humble about speaking to each other about this so that we can help each other? Because I just feel like, you know, I can go and I can pray and have the Holy Spirit reveal it to me, but then I think it's better too when we have other moms speaking in, but I almost feel like even in our close circles, it's just so fragile to speak to another mom about her parenting.
Yeah.
Could you speak to that?
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. I think our parenting is so close to our hearts and our identity. You know, we want to do it well, that it is really hard to hear. But I really think the foundation is God's grace for all of us, that, you know, we can look at what we do wrong only because we know we're totally loved and accepted. And I think so, each of us, to grow in God's grace. And then I think as far as a climate of creating that climate, I think what I can do is be the person that invites people to speak into my parenting. And, you know, brace yourself because it's going to be hard when they point out things, but then go back to, like, what this person thinks of me isn't that important because this is how God views me. And it's more important that I get better at being a parent because my child's going to benefit, and that's real important to all of us. And so, you know, recognizing the importance of getting input and seeing what I can't see. The Bible says that, you know, the heart is deceitful, and who can know it above all else? And so we're desperate to need have input. And if somebody sees something, we've got to develop that. Please, you know, speak into my life. And I think just saying that and asking for it, and when we have issues, being the one that's willing, you know, to say, I'm not sure about this. Can you help me? Other than that, I'm not sure what else, but I think those are a couple good things. Just continually understand how much God loves me no matter how I mess up. And then being the one that creates the climate by inviting other people to tell me about my parenting. So
I think that was good. I was thinking of, along with that, is sharing about it when we blow it, you know,
exactly.
Because those, I might not know what's driving that, but when I share with other people, like, this is what happened, you know, I had this inordinate emotion and I blew it today, it helps, you know, people be able to get insight into what's going on in my head.
That's exactly
and help
right.
me to identify that, and because sometimes I'm not very self-reflective, mm-hmm. I'm more reactionary, and mm-hmm. so then to have other people give me input is really helpful.
Oh, that's so good. Because in the moment, like, I'm okay to talk about it later, but in the moment when you're, like, so angry, you know, and it might be easy for people to see where you're not thinking clearly. That's really good. Julie? Here comes a mic.
This is really good for me. This is definitely an area where I struggle. I think, you know, probably I'm not alone in, like, perfectionism and control and feeling safe in those things, and kids just completely upend all of that.
Mm-hmm.
Because, like you said, you see what you thought you had control over, you don't really, and you're mm-hmm. like, I'm going to not do this, or I'm going to do this, or my kids are going to be like this, or, mm-hmm. you know, we have these ideas of these awesome moms that we're going to be before mm-hmm. we even have kids
right.
and have any idea what that's going to look
right.
like. And I know, yeah, like, just you don't get much appreciation from your kids. I think, you know, you don't get the paycheck, you don't get the review that says, hey, you're doing a great job anymore. Mm-hmm. And getting God's perspective, kind of like what Paula was saying, is so important. And for me, it's really helped with my, like, uptight anxiousness and guilt. And I had this breakthrough moment where I was just crying out to God, and counseling helped too, just like, just feeling overwhelmed with everything that needs to be done, the paperwork, the laundry, the ongoing dishes, the meal plan. It's like, oh my gosh, we eat food all the time. Like,
yeah.
Seriously, I'm not even cleaned up one meal, and it's like begging for more food. I'm like, oh my gosh, everyone stop eating. But I think I just had this moment where I was crying out to God, and he was like, it wasn't audible, but I just felt like he was saying, what if you get to heaven and you realize these were not my expectations for you,
mm-hmm.
that these were expectations that you put on yourself. And
right.
my expectation, what I wanted to do was bless you with these children to enjoy
mm-hmm.
and not to be just stressed about laundry.
Right.
So, yeah, we have piles of laundry. My house is a disaster. My bathrooms have gone literally 6 months without being cleaned. But I am enjoying my kids more.
Yeah, that's great.
And I just know that Satan wants to get in there and steal our joy,
yeah.
and it's something worth fighting for,
mm-hmm.
and talking to other moms about this, too, has been helpful,
right.
and just my failings and getting that grace.
Right. That's great. And we did institute FFY night. That was fend for yourself, where I didn't cook. When they got old enough, it was like fix yourself peanut butter, you know, so if that helps at all. FFY, I've heard people say, yo-yo, you're on your own, so... we have questions that you guys can discuss among yourself. With the here's just a few suggestions, but you know, feel free to you know, keep talking about these things with each other. You know, what traditions, what expectations you might have realized that you might be having, or so. But thanks again for coming. I'll close us in prayer. Lord, thanks for your word and that it gives us. Just a picture of you and how loving you are, and that you are the perfect parent. And just help us to learn your ways, Lord, so that we can better, not perfectly, but better reflect who you are as the good father. Just pray you help each one of these women. Thank you and bless them for coming out today. Amen.